We titled the message, "The Word is Our Sextant." And I use the sextant as an object lesson to explain and to relate some very fundamental points regarding the Word of God. But the Word of God is our sextant, and for you to understand, I need to use this object lesson to bring some analogies and some comparisons. And they're really quite profound, I believe, if you'll just understand and listen. The sextant is a navigational tool, if you're not aware of what it is. And its name in itself even has a somewhat of a hidden message. It's Latin. Its origin is Latin. And it's based upon 1/6. Interesting that man's number in the scriptures has always been 6. And what the sextant was used for was primarily for navigating the oceans. It was a nautical device. But it's based on 3 components, one of which is the horizon, the other being a celestial, either the sun or the moon or the stars. And then the third being a document, an almanac, information as to the relationship of these 3 components to each other. Now, what's really significant, and I believe you'll begin to understand then how I'm using this analogy in relationship to you and your searching the Word, is that we're navigating through this world, are we not? So navigation is a term that we could use, you know. And the other term being relationship. Everyone say relationship. The whole basis of this concept is, what is the relationship between those 3 components? Which again, I think is really significant, because the Word of God basically tells us His relationship to us. And it's based upon then Jesus and His relationship with the Father, and then the Word of God and how it ties everything together. If you're looking, and that's exactly what one would do with the sextant, it would look somewhat like a telescope. And the man using that device would look through that telescope, and there's an internal mirror that would then reflect. And these words I'm using are important, because if you'll just listen, the word reflection, Jesus is in fact the reflection, isn't He? He is the very image of God, isn't He? And so it's a very appropriate analogy here, in that when we look and into that mirror, and then that mirror reflects us to the celestial body, which again I think is extremely interesting, in that Jesus is referred to numerous times throughout the Word of God as being the sun, the moon, the stars, the illumination, and the image. You know, all of these terms we find very familiar in those descriptions and references to Jesus Christ. And even more so than just a descriptive reference, but based upon our understanding that we ourselves must go through Jesus, that He is the mediator, because the Word also tells us and teaches us that because of sin, because of, you know, the fall of man, that the relationship between man and God was broken. And so we can't go directly to God. We need that component being Jesus Christ. And to get to Jesus, we need the Word. And so you need all three then to navigate the darkness. Another issue that comes out with this object lesson is that even though in my research they'll tell you that this navigational tool could be used from the standpoint of the sun, but most of the time it's in reference to celestial bodies, which are only really evident right at dusk or at night. And so that analogy, I believe, is carried forth throughout the scriptures in that, you know, we are walking in darkness. And that God placed these celestial bodies, you know, in the heavens for our navigation, for our benefit. Now, I don't mean astrology, but astronomy. Astrology is not good, and I won't get into that, but, you know, that's another sermon all in itself. But the point is God did place these celestial bodies, and based upon that, His knowledge and understanding of where they are and how consistent they are, and that's another key word, consistency, or standardized, or without change. God is without change, isn't He? Now, that is a fundamental truth that we need to also understand about this object lesson, is that God, being the horizon that's needed for the sextant, is the point being is it's unchanging. In other words, there had to be at least one component in this formula or in this process that never changes and is consistent. And so that is God, isn't it? The Bible tells us that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's the constancy that we need. That's the standard. That's the confidence that we find spoken of, you know, in 1 John when he said, I have this confidence. Well, my confidence is based on the fact that I know that horizon, that God never changes. And I can always expect that to be the same. Now, the celestial bodies, as we pointed out, from our perspective, change. Now, you know, astronomy tells us, obviously, that's not really the way it is. But from our perspective, it would appear that they change in relationship to that horizon. Who is it that's actually changing? We are. Okay? Our position, our attitude. If you want to use the, you know, navigational terms, it'd be our longitude and our latitude changes. Or our attitude. You might use that word as far as our attitude, our relationship, or even our point of reference. Many of you will remember I've spoken and titled a sermon, Point of Reference. May make a little reference to that here today, which will be additional information to those of you who heard the first session. You're still going to get some fresh stuff here today. So what is your point of reference? Okay, well, that's the whole point of this navigational tool as far as man attempting to get from A point to B point. And we then establish that standard or that unchanging element that is so, you know, critical. Then we look to those celestial bodies or to Jesus to then determine our relationship to God. Isn't that good? I mean, that's really good. I mean, that's putting it in a nutshell, folks, for you. And again, I already told you that the name itself kind of reveals that this whole device is based upon man's need to find his way to God. And just the Latin phrase, sextant, and the sixth, I think, is really interesting because man's number is six. And it's based upon a sixth of the 360-degree cycle. And so we're taking that 120 degrees and we're breaking it down so as to be able to always determine our relative position to any of those components, being God or Jesus. In this case, we're using it for a spiritual analogy. Now, we used Psalms 119 to make reference to a scripture that David made reference to when he says, "You're a light unto my feet." The light is used numerous times throughout the scriptures to reference God and the light. He's the light. He's the revelation. You can't have revelation without light, can you? If you're in the darkness, you can't see. If you're in the darkness, you're going to stumble. And so there has always been a correlation then between light versus darkness and how that they relate to us from the standpoint of if we have a relationship with God, then we're in the light. And we don't fear because that revelation reveals our position with God. So many today that have a fear of God, and when I say fear, I don't mean reverence. We should have a reverence for God. But I'm here to tell you, those who have a fear of God have no understanding of their true relationship to God. And that's what's missing. Not that God is a fearful God or a God to fear, but rather the lack of understanding of a relationship to God is what we should fear. That is what we should be concerned about, because from Genesis to Revelation, we have evidence that God has gone well out of His way to make sure that we have the necessary components to know and to understand our real and true relationship with God. Now, another thing that I believe is interesting that didn't come out in our last session that I believe you all will appreciate, you know that I'm extremely focused on prophecy. I believe that every word of God would be considered prophecy from that perspective. But more specifically, the study of eschatology or the end times is something that I have been quite involved with. And my recent study and lessons on, you know, how prophecy relates to us today and how that I believe in Matthew, Jesus gave us a, not a date timeline, but a sequential timeline that we should use to understand time and reference to us in time. Well, what's interesting about that is the sextant was also a tool that could be used not only to navigate from point A to point B and to understand our relationship to those components, but it was also used to calibrate time. So now we see that this object lesson, this analogy is so appropriate in that it relates so well to the whole concept of man trying to find his way to God, how to navigate through the darkness, and also to determine what time is it? What time is it relative to all of these components? Well, I'm here to tell you, I believe the time is nigh. And not to get into our prophetic teachings at this point, but I just believe the analogy works well in reference to all of those subjects. So now if you'd like to turn to the book of Romans, we'll use some other scriptures here to help explain and understand Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Let's back up just a bit, 5. Verse 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure step unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay, now, there is a word in there that I made reference to, and I have done a complete series of sermons on that you should be aware of, and the Greek word is kata. Kata. K-A-T-A. According to. Everyone say, according to. Now, what's amazing is if you do a word search in the Bible, you're going to find according to thousands of times throughout the Word of God. What I find to be extremely interesting and important in reference to that is even the term I just used, reference. Kata, in other words, has an object. It reflects or implies that there's a comparison going on. According to. In here, in this particular scripture, it's according to his deeds. This is how God looks at you. God looks at you and judges your deeds. Now, that's what got us in trouble in the first place, isn't it? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our deeds are unrighteous, aren't they? Our deeds are, for the most part, sinful. That relates to all mankind. No matter how good you think you are, or how good you think someone is, you know, we know intrinsically that we fail. If you don't believe that, then I'm wasting my time here. You know, if you believe that you're perfect, if you believe that you're without sin, if you believe that you have an ability to forego all this navigational analysis, then I don't have a message for you. But if you, like myself, know and understand that without God's help, I can't navigate through this darkness. Without God's help, I cannot achieve into righteousness that is so required. And so that's why this whole concept of understanding how God has made it possible for you to know and to understand your relationship and to then improve that relationship. That's why I made reference to the fact that if your Bible looks like it's been on the shelf and unused, then what you're doing is trying to navigate the darkness, navigate the oceans without this important component. You see, the captain of the ship would take his tool, would look to that horizon, and then would correlate between the celestial body and the horizon and himself. But all of that information would be absolutely useless without the almanac, which was prepared by so many others, as to here is where this celestial body is at any particular given time of day or year or month. If the captain were to be shipwrecked, now you know why that his logs and his navigational equipment would be the primary thing he would try to obtain and to secure, because without them he could not dare to navigate. He would not know where he was nor where he was going. He would be lost. Is that not a phrase that we hear used regularly and often from the standpoint of being lost? And so that's not a criticism, and it's not a derogatory statement from the standpoint of when we use that term to say we're concerned about the lost. We're concerned about those who have no understanding of their relationship to God. They are lost. They are attempting to navigate dangerous waters. Paul told Timothy, he said, you're living in dangerous times, perilous times. Amen? We are living in perilous times. We see that and hear that every day in the news. So many horrendous, horrible things occurring. And supposedly in a civilized world. Well, I'm here to tell you that without God, man is not civilized. Without standards, without the unchanging characteristics of God, the righteousness of God, or what we refer to as the truth. You know, when you hear the term Jesus, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so all of these phrases that we use are not just frivolous references, but they reveal truth and revelation as to our knowing and understanding that man cannot navigate without God, and that our deeds are being viewed by God. And so if we can't find a mediator, we are truly without hope. And if we attempt to approach God without that image, without that mediator, without that component, then now you can understand why so many people have these bizarre concepts of who God is and what God is, and just man is just left to his own devices to come up with any strange old relationship, of which will not get them from point A to point B. Even our colleges today challenge the concept. As far as they'll say, there is no relative truth, that everything is just, you know, relative. You know, it just depends. In other words, there is no consistency. Well, what they've chose to try and do is remove your horizon. And without your horizon, you're at their will. While they can change the concept of God as many times as there are hours in the day, it's just a bunch of opinion. But see, when we relate the Word to this whole navigational concept and this tool, the sextant, we begin to realize just how unchanging God truly is. And this is why we take great confidence then in knowing that the same navigational concepts that got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of our ancestors from point A to point B still applies to me and will apply to those after me and can be proven. See, this again is where prophecy comes in, and I'm trying hard not to get back into that, but as I've told you, the phrase I believe that we need to really hear and understand is that prophecy is God's revelation to the generation that actually experiences and sees the fulfillment of that prophecy. Therein lies the confidence that we speak of. This is not a gamble. I don't believe in gambling at all, and I believe that's exactly why most denominational Christians and denominations are, you know, basically against gambling, because it's the concept. You see, if you get used to gambling, the danger is that you'll apply that to life's issues. And God doesn't want you to gamble. He wants you to know truth. I wrote a song and a poem some years ago about people and how they like the horse races because there's several ways to win. You can win, place, or show. But if you gamble in life, you're going to pay a dear price if you're counting on anything less than to win. God wants you to count on winning. He wants you to focus on the fact that there truly is only one way. And that there aren't numerous ways to get to the same point. Because if you remove any one of those three components, you are lost. You're absolutely without point of reference. And that was the other sermon that I titled, you know, what is your point of reference? Well, it comes back to that understanding of that word kata, according to. I've taught you that faith has an object, so that you never truly use the word faith independently. You should always qualify it and say, well, my faith is in God. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in the Word of God. My faith is in truth. Amen? Not just, I am a man of faith. That doesn't tell me anything. Many are having their faith in the wrong things. And so faith has an object. Well, kata, or according to, as you see that phrase, is the very deep revelation that when God says according to, He's making reference to something. So it's going to be according to your faith. It's going to be according to His Word. It's going to be according to the truth. It's going to be according to your deeds. It's always in relation to something. See, everything God does is based upon relationship. Hallelujah. So for those who have this strange concept about God being far removed and insensitive to man, I know where they get that. They get that because someone has removed their point of reference and replaced it with some nonsensical concept of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it is so obvious that God's intent is to bring you face to face with Him. We even see this example with Moses, and when he was called out to lead the Israelites out of bondage and to bring them to the mount where God states clearly, I will speak to them. Now, what's interesting about that is that they had no true understanding and concept of God. They didn't appreciate His desire to have relationship with them. And so consequently, they feared. They didn't reverence God, but they feared God. And so they substituted their relationship with God to then Moses. I preached a message I titled, Don't Send Me to the Mountain. Don't send Moses to the mountain. Many people in many congregations rely solely on the pastor or solely on the religious leader to then lead them to that relationship. But the bottom line is God wants you. I'm here to help. I'm the tool. But the ultimate goal is that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. But because of their lack of knowledge, because of their disconnect, fear separated them. And they then were motivated by fear to then say, you go, Moses. So what they did see is open the door for history and for the future people to be deceived by whomever those religious leaders were. And we've seen it time and time and time again throughout the ages. So what we're really talking about here is that don't send me to the mountain, don't send Moses to the mountain, but understand God's intent is to come and have that relationship with you. And that then explains why Paul would say to his beloved Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. God wanted each and every one. And then you'll see in Exodus where he made the statement, he intended for the people of God to be in two categories, kings and priests. But rather, kings and priests. In other words, kings are leaders. They have authority. Amen? And priests obviously have a very special relationship to God. I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures that implies God is a distant God, that He's insensitive, that He's uncaring. How can you ever make the statement God is a loving God and then entertain those thoughts in your mind? Now, those who do not have a proper relationship, who do not have a relationship with God, who have no clue where they are in relation to these things, they truly should have feared. So don't mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not patting people on the head saying, oh, God's a God of love, don't worry about it, He's going to find a way. No, you're supposed to find a way based on the information He's given you. But if you don't ever look at that information, if that chart stays in the, you know, in the captain's desk, if he never pulls out the sextant, if he never makes an attempt to determine his relative position and relationship to that celestial body, we would consider that to be an absolute negligent captain. And let me tell you what the result would be if a captain were, you know, convicted of having done such a thing. Now, most of you immediately think, well, he'd get fired or he'd get relieved of his duties. He'd be executed for negligence. Because you see, all the souls on that ship rely upon that captain. The laws of the sea say that the captain is pretty much the highest level of authority there can be. He can put people to death. He can marry people. Whatever the captain says must be followed, or you're going to go to court and be prosecuted. When they got back to port, the captain's log was law. Mutiny was a death offense. That's how important this understanding and navigational process is. That without it, not only the captain would perish, but all those within his care. So how important is this whole process of reaching out and searching for truth? How important should that be to each and every one of us? If you would now go to chapter 2, verse 16. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and here's the word again, according to what? The gospel. And what do we know the word gospel to mean? Truth. Good news. It's good news to know where you're at. You know? It's comforting to know where those, you know, dangerous situations are in the ocean or in your life. God wants to reveal these issues to you so that you can navigate away from them. That you can avoid them. I've told you this many a times. There's this concept you hear people make, you know, or a phrase that they'll constantly use saying, well, do's and don'ts, or I just don't like the restrictiveness of Christianity. Well, let me tell you what the captain would say about that. The captain would say, excuse me, but knowing where the reefs are, knowing where the shallow water is, knowing where the currents are, knowing where I am in relationship to those things is not restrictive, it's enabling. It enables me to avoid those pitfalls. It enables me to avoid those dangerous conditions. So when someone speaks of restrictiveness of the law, well, let me explain something. Paul knew it and understood it and tried to teach us when he said, true enough, you know, the law itself, without any of these other navigational components, the law itself just means death. I mean, all it reveals is you don't know where you're at. All it reveals is you're lost. But he said, because of Jesus Christ now, I can then truly understand the purpose of the law. The law was to bring me to the revelation of my need for this navigational capability. Instead of just setting sail with no concern or no understanding, now I can set sail with full expectation that I can get from point A to point B. Remember my definition of hope. Faith is the substance of what? Expectation. Expectation. God intended for us to have an expectation. Not just set sail and hope we'd get there. That's the way we use the word. No. When the captain set sail, he had every expectation of reaching his destination. But not without continual repositioning and readjustment. You didn't just navigate one time. You didn't just set your course one time. But throughout that journey, your data changes, doesn't it? Interference changes your position. How appropriate is this analogy? I mean, you know, we start out in our relationship with God and we got this concept of God, but circumstances change, don't they? And so it forces me then, just like that captain, I came into a storm and that storm has moved me. Anybody been moved by a storm? Anybody run into obstacles? Well, that captain would do a regular reassessment of his positioning. Oh, can we grasp this? Can we get a hold of this concept? Can we relate this to our relationship with God? I mean, if you go months on end without resetting your course, just where do you think you are in relationship to God? How far off course are you? Well, if you haven't, shipwrecked yet, you will. A captain knows that he must take a readily consistent reading of his position in order to know where he is. Where are you with God? When's the last time you got the sextant out? When's the last time you read His Word? When's the last time you made an effort to determine your relationship with God? Are you trying to do it without the Word? Are you trying to do it without Jesus? Are you trying to do it? I mean, this relates to the concepts of many of the cults that are out there that, you know, this concept would keep anybody from any fear of being overcome by a cult, because cults replace the Word with something else. Cults will replace Jesus with something else. I mean, they'll remove those components so necessary. But as long as we hold true, and I think it's also interesting that you can see the Trinity there. You can see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in those three components that are so necessary for us to understand and navigate through this world. You can see the concept of the fact that man can't really navigate just purely to God on his own, but must have the reflective image of Jesus Christ to truly understand God. I believe it's just profound. This analogy and this object lesson is, I mean, it's so clear to me. It's also clear to me that God wants it to be clear to me. He doesn't want it to be complex. What is your point of reference? Who's your point of reference? If you'll go now in Romans 4:18, again, another reference here that says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, Abraham had to associate with the Word, didn't he? He had to remind himself constantly, regardless of circumstance, that what God said was going to get him to the point he was trying to get to. We have the written Word, and have the ability to receive the spoken Word as well. You're receiving that right now through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to me. This is not my wisdom. I'm just, you know, sharing with you what God has shown me through the written Word. But it will astound you when you look at the number of times, just the sheer number, just do a word count. And when it says according to, you know, what God is, it's a big sign. It's a flashing sign that's saying according to, according to, according to. He wants you to have a good point of reference. He wants you to have a good understanding. And there's really no excuse. People who do not know God and understand His character have made no effort to find out on their own, or they would be here. This place would be packed if this community truly had an interest in finding the truth about God. Every church in this community would be full to overfilling if man understood just how dangerous, just how vulnerable he is. It says the wages of sin is death. And you know, the truth of that is that wages are earned. The word, you know, I found so interestingly that the words that are used in the Scriptures are so pointed. And if you just, you know, you all know me, I can preach a whole sermon on one verse. I can. And that's how deep the Word of God truly is. You can weigh on every word and it just illuminates. Wages of sin. Wages. He said that. He didn't say the cause and effect, although it's true. But he used the word wages so that we would know and clearly understand that this is something that we are responsible for, not him. The wages of sin are something that are earned. It's because of those deeds, the very first verse that I shared with you, according to your deeds, you see. So I cannot relieve you of the responsibility and the accountability that God expects. You cannot take the position that, well, I'm just not very religious and I don't believe, you know, I got to do this and I don't believe I got to do that. Where are those kind of statements coming from? They are so lame. They are so empty. Especially when you understand the whole concept. You know, what that person is saying is that I'm my own God. That's what they're saying. They're saying I'm my own God. I make up my own rules. Yeah, you can make up your own rules. And then, you know, when you're shipwrecked, when you find yourself shipwrecked, then, you see, they'll be on the shore or on the reef, if not already dead, and they'll be cursing the concept of God. Why did you let this happen to me? What? What do you mean, why did I let this happen to you? What don't you understand about this concept? What don't you understand about God's desire to know you personally? What don't you understand about the love of God that He loved you so much that He sacrificed His only begotten Son, that He might go to the cross that you deserve to hang on, that He might take upon Himself the torture and the punishment that you so deserved? What don't you understand about a true loving God? And why don't you, when that information was made available to you, but you chose to set sail? You chose to disregard. You chose to be negligent. See, it always really comes right back to us. It really does. And this is why I've said so many times, God's done all He's going to do for you. Do you understand that? That doesn't depict God as having given up on you, but what it's saying is that He has done everything necessary and possible to save you. And if you are lost, if you die, you do so at your own will. You willfully disregard the truth. God has no place in that decision. You alone have that decision. Scriptures tell us clearly, God would that you should know the truth. He would that all should know the truth. This concept, you know, has been preached and taught thousands of years and has brought untold numbers to safety. Would you be one? It's your decision. Go to chapter 8:27, Romans. And he that searcheth, would you say that with me, please? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now you can use the word will there, and you can substitute several synonyms. You know, a will is a written document, isn't it? I mean, it can be spoken, but if it's spoken, you have to have a witness, don't you? And what did the Bible say about, you know, a will in itself is not enforceable until the testator do what? Got to die. I mean, I can have a will in my safe right now, but as long as I'm still breathing, as long as I'm still walking around, my sons and my daughters, they're not going to get anything out of that will. Well, God has taught us then that His will was that Jesus should go to the cross, that He should die for us, and that as a result of His death, then we would inherit His will. So He solved that little sin problem, didn't He? It's a big problem, but I'm being facetious. He solved the sin problem. And He gave us His will, and He says, according to His will. So then, my relationship to God is based upon His will. And His will is that document that the captain used to understand his relationship. Now, if you don't know your God's will, if you don't know your Father's will, you're still lost. I mean, if I had died and my children just left that will in the safe, they wouldn't inherit anything. You got to read the thing. You've got to enforce it. It's useless unless it's read, understood, and then enforced. Boy, you could use those words to apply to your relationship to God. You got to read, you got to know and understand it. And then you got to stand on it and believe it and enforce it. And there's your faith, see? There's your expectation. That's when you take the Word of God and say, it's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's not what anybody's done aside from God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's by His will. And then I set my expectation on that. That is my expectation. If He said I inherited this, then I expect it. According to His Word. According to His word. According to His word. I don't know how you can get plainer. If this message don't get to you, then you're lost. I mean, you're just absolutely blind. You're absolutely numb. I mean, I could think of all kinds of words and names to describe you, which probably wouldn't be acceptable in this sermon, but I'm here to tell you the Bible would call you a fool. The Bible would say only a fool would sail without knowing where he's going and how he intends to get there. Only a fool would wait until he stood on the beaches of that lost island, you know, if he were that fortunate, if he didn't perish in the storm. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience. With patience, wait for it. That's verse 25. See, I think this is another wonderful analogy in this whole process. Anybody ever been out on the high seas, the ocean? I mean, you get out there, you have no clue what direction's what. You know, the north, the south, the east, the west, all those horizons look exactly the same. I mean, you're just out there and have no ability to understand where you are or what direction you're going or anything else unless you use those known components. The captain patiently, that word also could be confident because of his confidence in that document, his confidence in that almanac, his confidence in those who had studied and documented the position of these constellations and such. He had such confidence in that that you could be on the high sea, you could be on the oceans without any relationship to land, without any understanding of where you are, and yet have complete confidence that you are still on course. So what comes to my mind there is the scripture that leaning not to your own what? Understanding. Leaning not unto your own understanding, but with confidence, knowing that what God said He will perform, and that if I keep, you know, my relationship with Him proper, if I navigate according to His will, then I'm going to reach my destination. And that destination is home, folks. I'm going home. Amen? Heaven is home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I'd have told you so. I want you to have confidence that I've prepared a place for you. And I've given you the means by which to know how to get here. And I've placed the Holy Spirit in your, you know, in you to bear witness with your spirit so that you fear will not motivate you. What did I say a while ago about people that are acting and motivated by fear? That's not the way God wants us to function. He wants us to function on faith. He wants us to focus on understanding and wisdom, knowledge. Amen? He don't want you acting fearful. He don't want you doing things because of the economy. He doesn't want you doing things because of, you know, your government. He doesn't want you to, you know, be full of fear and whatnot. He wants you to have confidence that no matter what your government does, no matter what circumstances you're faced with, God is your God. Amen? I trust in God. I trust in His Word. And I'm not going to set sail without Him. Amen? Let's close Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, that's going to be my final scripture for you. Kata, the Greek word for according to, that's linking two things together. And he's talking about your faith. Your faith has to be in God. It's according to. It's according to His biblical record. It's according to historical facts. It's according to prophetic utterances. It's according to the achievements of Jesus Christ. And you can sum all those up by saying it's according to His love. You know? Because all of those things are the result of His love. All of those components were placed there because of His love for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. So the Word of God is our sextant. The Word of God is just absolutely critical. Without it, God and Jesus can exist independently on their own. But I will have no relationship and no reference without the Word. How important is the Bible you carried here today? How absolutely critical is that Word? Stand with me. Father God, I thank You for this revelation knowledge. I thank You that You have gone so out of Your way to give us the ability to know and to understand and to feel Your presence in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that Your anointing would be upon this message and that we truly got it captured this time and that we'll be able to, you know, reach others aside from those just standing here today. Because we do know and believe that You would that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. You would that all should know Your love for them. That Your provision is for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.